The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
Hey guys, thank you for being here. We're so excited that you're here. And thank you for being here as well. Welcome to Grace's first online worship experience. We are so excited to be able to bring this message to you, whether you are in a small group all around Central Florida, or you are coming to us via online. We're praying for you. We love you guys. And we're going to do what we normally do here at Grace, and that is study God's word. And so if you will, open your Bibles with us to Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing in our study right now as we're talking about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We've been talking about the fact that Jesus, out of all the things that he could choose to study, he chose to study the subject of happiness. That's what the word blessed means. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And so the word blessed in Greek is makarios, and it means happy. And so we're looking at a kind of happiness that is not just here today, but goes on and on and on forever. So if you will, join me and let's read Jesus' sermon starting in verse 1, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And today's verse, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." All right, well, let's talk about this right now. As we look at this verse, verse 8, we zero in on, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." One of the most beautiful and weird things about having kids is that you begin to see yourself in kids. I remember looking at my daughter and when she was really, really young, like this really tiny, tiny infant, and just noticing how feminine she was. And then we looked at pictures of her when she was 1 and 2 and 3 years old, and she was the spitting image of her mom. She looked just like her. She was an image bearer of her mom. I have one of my boys looks just like me as well, especially when I was younger, and acts just like me. And it's amazing that when you look into kids' hearts, you can see yourself. In very much the same way, that's how you and I were created. We were created to be image bearers of God, so that when people look at us, they're supposed to see something of the reflection of God himself. And because of that, we're called to be people who are very different than the world around us. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." Right now, we're going through some difficult times, and peace is not exactly what I would say is going through our country. In fact, our whole world has been turned upside down right now. But for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are called to not reflect the temperature of the culture, but to reflect the temperature of our Father. And because of that, "blessed are the peacemakers," it means blessed are the makers of peace. And that's what we're called to be right now. We're called to be people who are filled with steadiness and calm and security, not because we don't know and realize the dangers around us, but because we realize that the dangers around us are within a context of a loving Father who is for us. And so as we think about this, I want you to think about some of the things that God did for us at the very beginning of our creation. God created us to look like him. And therefore, if we're going to find peace, it's going to be within the context of him. C.S. Lewis, the great teacher, professor, said this, "God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it's not there. There is no such thing. Apart from Jesus, there is no peace." When we were first created to represent God, when we reflected his image and his glory perfectly, Adam and Eve were absolutely peaceful. They were makers of peace and they were peace-filled because they knew how to represent their Father. They knew what it meant to be an image bearer of God. And for many of us today, we've fallen very far from that. And I want to talk about why. Genesis 1, 26 through 28 says this about the creation of you and me. Verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So first thing I want you to see is that God says, let us make man in our image, right? And then the first thing he does after he says, I want to create someone like me, I want to see in my people my reflection. The first thing he did was he said, you're going to rule. And he says it over and over and over in that chapter. I want you to rule over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. I want you to have dominion, power, rulership. Why? I mean, why is that what God wanted to do for us? He wanted to do for us that because that's who he is. He is a father who rules. He is a God who rules. And God wanted to see us in himself. It goes on in verse 27 and it says this. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. So as this is repeated again, this is of supreme importance for us, to know that we are created in his image and that we bear that image. Verse 28 says, God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. The words subdue it simply mean this. It means to have power over the world. It literally means that you and I, because we represent the character and the nature of God, we are his image. Because of that, that means that we conform the world to our will. That's what it means to subdue something. You don't subdue something if it cooperates with you. So what he's saying is, everything in the world that does not cooperate with you and me, we are to subdue it. We are to make it look like God. And that's what he means. He means we're going to create this world, and Adam and Eve were tasked with this, to subdue the world in such a way that our rule, and therefore God's rule in our life, would be supreme. He says, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. See, we were created by God and we were blessed to be his representatives on the earth. And this is what this means when it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. When he says they'll be called children of God, it means they'll look like God. So we are happy and we are whole and we are okay when we reflect God's glory. When we look like him and share in his likeness, we're more like ourselves than we ever could be. And this is the fundamental problem with the world today and even with us. And that is that when the fall happened, something shattered inside of us. And that was this. We became alienated from ourselves, which we're going to look at in just a minute. And we became alienated from our Father. And as a result, we became less like ourselves. When Satan came to Adam and Eve, he said, hey, I want you to take a bite of this fruit. And if you do so, you will be like God. He told them a fundamental lie. And that lie was they weren't like God enough. That God was holding out on them. And so in that moment, as soon as Eve eats that apple or eats that fruit, and then Adam follows behind and they commit spiritual suicide, they would never again be like God in the same way they were before. And as a result of that, they would never be happy like they were before. This was the great lie. And in very much the same way, when we choose to walk in the ways of God, we become more like ourselves. We become more like the people he's called us to be. And ultimately, we become happier. Why? Because we're operating according to the way God designed us, that we rule in the areas of our life that we're called to rule in and not be ruled by fear and not be ruled by emotion and not to be ruled by things that undo us and make us less happy. Blessed are the people who are peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And this is where everything kind of falls apart for us. Lucifer, Satan, hates that we're called the children of God. He hates that about us. People have asked me over the years, like, why do we have an enemy in the first place? Like, what is Satan's beef with us? And essentially, Satan's beef with us is that we reflect God and he hates God. That in us, he rebels against that. And that is exactly why he went to Adam and Eve. And we're going to look at his rebellion in a second. But he went to Adam and Eve to mix this up, to distort, to twist, and to deform humanity so we would no longer reflect the glory of God. I want you to see this. I want you to see what this looks like, because Satan absolutely hates the image of God inside of us. When we think about the fall, we generally think about what takes place in Genesis chapter 1, or Genesis chapter 3, rather. When we think about the fall, that's what we think about, but there is another fall. It's found in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 13. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you have the opportunity. This is what it says. How you have fallen from heaven. It's talking about Lucifer. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. I want you first to take a notice of the language that Isaiah uses there. This is not language of animosity. This is language of exaltation. It seems that, and most scholars agree, that Satan or Lucifer had some kind of position in heaven that was high and lifted up. It was exalted, right? He was the son of the dawn. In fact, some scholars actually speculate that maybe he was the chief musician in heaven himself. And so verse 13 says this, but Satan, Lucifer, this is what you said in your heart. I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. See, what Lucifer failed to do was to allow himself to reflect back God's goodness and glory, and said, what I want to do is I want to steal his goodness and glory. I want to position myself and put myself on the throne. I want to elevate myself above God. And that was the fundamental and first sin. And ever since that day, he's been doing that same thing in us. When we think about the world right now, and we think about the lack of peace in the world right now, it is because of exactly what took place here. God threw Satan out of heaven. That lofty and exalted position that he had only because God had given it to him, he lost because he said, I'm going to supplant God. I'm going to make my own way, and I'm going to push him back. And so Satan falls to earth, and then he begins to tempt Adam and Eve, and he begins to twist and to distort. And that's the very nature of evil. The very nature of evil is that it takes something good and beautiful inside of us, and it begins to twist it, distort it. It is like a cancer on it in such a way that the beautiful and good things that God placed inside of us can eventually, if we continue to walk down a road of wickedness, eventually not look like God at all. And as a result of that, we can no longer be called children of God. And in those moments, we see Satan has a kind of victory. But we see in the text here that Lucifer was blessed by God, and then he rejected his blessing by desiring to become something that he was not, and that was God. And that's been the fundamental challenge for us ever since. Here's what happens inside of us, though. There is a kind of alienation that takes place. Now, I'm not even sure that I can completely understand myself inside. We're not completely sure we understand ourselves all the time. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul in a second because he talks about this. But we also are a little bit unsure of one another. And this is why in the world that we live in right now, like, marriages have conflict, because I don't believe she's for me. And she doesn't believe that I'm for her. And this is why we have interpersonal difficulties. Why? Because we want to supplant one another. I want to put myself in a position of betterness than you. You want to put yourself in a position of betterness than me. And as a result, what ends up happening? Alienation. We push each other away. We push each other far from one another. And as a result, there is no peace. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 18, about what's taking place on the inside of us. Paul writes, so I say, walk by the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So let's just unpack this for a second. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to walk by the Holy Spirit. In other words, as we are walking down life's road, we need to be attached to God's purposes for us. And as we are attached to God's purposes for us, we walk in joy, we walk in happiness, and we walk in peace. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is doing the exact opposite of what Lucifer did in Adam and Eve. He is turning and untwisting all that is broken inside of us so that we become the people again who reflect the glory of God. That's why the fruit of the Spirit, or evidence of the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are all things that are opposed by the sinful flesh inside of us. And you could almost see the fruits of the Spirit as being this kind of guide map in our life to go, man, in my life, where are the areas where I'm falling short? And where are the areas where I've seen really profound, different growth in this area, because those are the areas where we become more and more like God. God gets glory and we get happiness. That's the exchange. When we become like His children, we become His children and we reflect His glory, He gets glory and we get joy. We get peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. The other way to think about this is that we can take this phrase peacemakers and we can flip it around. Blessed are the makers of peace. And right now, in our world, never has this been more important, because people are afraid right now. They're worried about what's happening. The world is kind of turned upside down. Even the way that we're doing church right now is just a little bit different than we would normally do it. And yet, there are people who are walking according to the Spirit, and they're not filled with worry. And it's not that we're not filled with worry because there's no danger. That's not it. That's what Jesus meant when He said, in this world, you'll have trouble. He said, in this world, you're going to have difficulties and hardships, so problems will persist. But He said, take heart, for I've overcome the world. So when He says, walk according to the Spirit, He's saying that the Spirit is taking all that brokenness inside of us and He's healing it. He's transforming it. He's making us look like God again. So I say, Paul says, walk by the Holy Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So what he talks about here is the Holy Spirit in contrast to the flesh. And of course, we're not talking about our physical flesh, right? He's talking about a spiritual flesh, right? The word is actually sarx. It means sin. It means, so resident inside of us are two things as Christians. One is the Holy Spirit, one is the flesh. And this flesh desires to war against God. And this is why for you, for me, it's so easy for our hearts to be pulled astray. It's so easy for us to be on track spiritually in one moment, and then in the next moment to be completely off track. Why? Because there's a part of us that is like this tension rod. It's constantly pulling us in the direction of becoming something less than what God created us to be. But then there is the Holy Spirit. So as Christians, we have the opportunity to listen to the flesh and walk according to the flesh. And what we know from experience is that when we walk according to the flesh, we don't actually gain liberation. We don't gain freedom. We gain more and more self-loathing, self-hatred, and frustration. And that's not who God called us to be. He called us to walk according to the Holy Spirit, which is renewing us. Verse 17, he goes on to describe this. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. So see what Paul's doing right there. He's basically pitting these two things inside of us against one another. So he's saying that when you walk in the flesh, you are literally walking in opposition to the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you guys, but there are times in my life where I've felt that, and I've felt like I've actually grieved the Holy Spirit. And I felt like where I've had to go back and say, God, I'm sorry. I knew what I was doing and I made a foolish decision. It was prideful. It was weak. It was a failing. And in that moment of confession, I never feel that God comes to me and says, you're a jerk. What's wrong with you? He always comes and he says, I'm with you. I'm going to restore you. And then I become a little bit more like God. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh, they are in conflict. They are in alienation with each other, so that you and I are not to do whatever you want. I love that phrase. It basically says this, that there's a part of us that desires to do certain things that we can't do because the flesh and sin pull us away from that. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you're not under the law. Well, what does that mean? It seems like a weird thing to throw in there. Well, when he talks about this, he's basically saying that when you walk according to the Holy Spirit, you don't need a bunch of rules to guide your life. You need the Spirit to guide your life, right? And that when you see these rules that you're going to find, and some people say there's no rules in the Bible. There's lots of rules in the Bible. But you can either try to live according to all the rules and make yourself right with God, or you can walk according to the Spirit and you'll fulfill all of those all at once. Let's look at the Apostle Paul, how he describes his own inner struggle in this. He talks about this in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 19, verses 24 and 25. Verse 15 says this, I do not understand what I do. That's the Apostle Paul. And he's talking about this inward alienation. What he's saying is that sometimes I do things that I just not even clear on why I do it. I don't understand my own motivation sometimes, he says. Why do I do the things that I don't want to do? I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Now let's pause here for a second. How many of you guys do what you do not want to do sometimes, right? Okay, yeah, that's all of us. That's just the human experience. I think sometimes people get really discouraged when they feel like they fall short of their own moral standards or the moral standards of God. You need to realize that's part of what it means to be human, and that's part of why we need Jesus, right? But I love what it says right here. It says, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. What does that mean? Well, when we look at the law, we look at the rules in the scripture, we see that sometimes our behavior doesn't match up to it. Why? Because it reveals to me what I'm really supposed to look like, right? It reminds me of who I am, and that's what the law is designed to do. The law of God from the Old Testament all the way into the New Testament reminds us and reveals to us the character and nature of God. And so this is what's so important about the scriptures. This is why it gives us peace, because there are times when we look at the scriptures and times when we look at ourselves and go, man, I'm not matching up with what it says. But that's a beautiful thing for us. Why? Because it shows us the track home. Because again, the nature of evil, the nature of wickedness is that it twists us and distorts us so that we eventually, if we walk down that road long enough, we're not going to be called children of God. But the scriptures point to something deep inside of us, and that is the way we were created, to reflect the image of God. Satan hates that, and the flesh inside of us hates that. The sinful parts of my heart make me less like him, and therefore less like my truest self. I was made by God to be like God. So in those moments when we're choosing to be something different than what God's glory demands, what it means, not only are we violating some law, which I don't think is very compelling for most of us. That doesn't compel me. Like when I read something in the Bible and I say, here's a rule and I'm not following it, that doesn't compel me. What compels me is to realize that when I'm not like what the scripture says I should be, that I'm not like what I'm really at my truest core, who I really am, I'm not being that person. Because the person God created me to be is a person that reflects the goodness and the glory of God. Verse 17 says this, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Paul says, it's almost as if sin has been personified inside of us. But it's not me, it's not my desires, it's just something that now happens. And we can see this because as we pattern ourselves in the ways of sin, we begin to develop the habits of sin. And all of a sudden now, I'm not even necessarily choosing these things. Let me give an example. So one day you wake up and you say, hey, I'm gonna take a drink of alcohol. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible doesn't condemn it. It doesn't say that there's anything wrong with that. But then the next day you wake up and you say, hey, I'm gonna drink some more alcohol. And then the next day you get drunk. And the next day you get drunk. The next day you get drunk. Over and over and over again, right? And so you start in freedom because the scriptures tell us that we're able to do this. But then we take that freedom and we abuse that freedom. And then what ends up happening? One day after drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking and repeatedly abusing that, you wake up and you can't not drink. Why? Because you took freedom, and then that freedom that you chose to abuse over time, it began to destroy you. And now you're not free not to drink. So now you are captivated by it. So instead of being this person that God called to rule and have dominion over the world now has rule and dominion over you. You've given it authority. Now you are literally controlled by what you drank. The same thing happens over and over and over again in life. We can see this happen with money when we give ourselves to materialism. Eventually, we believe we have to have a certain level of income in order to be happy. These are lies and not truths. These allow us to feel as if we're headed in the right direction, but we're completely headed in the wrong direction. It says, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. So we don't want to be people who are bound by the circumstances of the world around us. We don't want to be fearful of the circumstances around us. Why? Because we gave control over to it. We gave control over to it. This is the same reason why some of us walk around with that condemning voice in our head all the time. We walk around constantly feeling as if we are not the person that we're supposed to be. And in some sense, it's probably true. But there's this voice inside, and it's the same kind of voice that Satan uses, the accusing voice. It's the voice that says over and over and over, you're worthless, you're no good, you're never going to be the right person. And it's not the voice of God. It's not the voice of the Spirit. It is the voice of the flesh that is telling us and tearing us down, to become something that we're not actually meant to be. So you have to push back on that voice. And Paul talks about this in another place too. He says you have to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. The imagery behind this is that we have to forcefully take captive certain voices inside of our head because they're lies and they're calling us to be something that we're not. We are called to rule. We are called to be image bearers of God. And that leads to the greatest level of happiness and the greatest peace in our life. So I want you to think about these two parts of Christian spirituality. On the one hand, we have the heart of flesh, and on the other hand, we have the new heart, right? So we have the Holy Spirit over here, we have the new heart and the new flesh and the old flesh. You have a choice at this point in your life as a Christian. Am I going to live out of the old flesh? Am I going to walk according to my sinful nature? Or am I going to walk according to this new heart that God has built into me? The heart that responds to the Holy Spirit, the heart that responds to God, because eventually, whichever path we choose is going to determine the outcome of our life. If we choose the path of flesh, it's ultimately going to lead us to a sense of dissatisfaction, fear, worry, anxiety. It's going to lead us to look less like God. But if we choose this other path, the heart that God has created in His image and for His glory, we're going to find peace. And this is what Jesus meant when He said, "Blessed are happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." We represent His nature. Skip down to verse 24 with me. Paul, so frustrated with this inward alienation that he's experiencing right now, says this: "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" He basically says, hey, I'm struggling so much right now with what's going on inside of me. The fact that I can't even make the decisions that I desire to make. I don't seem to have the inward consistency. I don't seem to have the discipline that's necessary in order to be the person God wants me to be. I'm so frustrated with that. I'm a wretched man. And then he asks the most important question: who's going to save me? First and foremost, inside of the question means he realizes he can't save himself. And at the end of the day, we realize that we cannot save ourselves. We are called in order for us to be right with God, we are called to lean on him. And his answer to this question: what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Verse 25 says this: thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it is the Father who is going to save him through his Son, Jesus. And that is the rescue that we have. So it doesn't matter if you're walking around feeling like this voice is never shutting up in my head, or you feel like you've taken a path that has led you down a fleshly road and you're experiencing the consequences of that. No matter where you are in life right now, ultimately we don't look to ourselves for the solution. The solution's not in here. The solution is up there. He's with God. The Father has sent us Jesus into the world to take away sin, to condemn that voice, and to destroy wickedness in us. So that our hearts will be like Jesus, so that our hearts will reflect the heart of the Father. And in being like Him, we become the truest sense of ourselves. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says this: therefore, if all these things that I just talked about are true, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. It doesn't say that you will become a new creation, that you're going to discipline yourselves into this, that you will work eventually to get there. No. He says, if you've become a follower of Jesus, if you've reached out to the Father through Christ, you've already become a new creation. That is the fundamental core identity of who you are. And I love that because it's this beautiful picture of God healing, restoring, and transforming us from the inside out. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. That's clear. The old part of me has gone. Like, I legitimately have a choice right now not to operate out of this fleshly heart. Before I became a Christian, I didn't have a choice. I just had one fleshly heart that desired to satisfy itself. And in doing so, ironically, became less like itself in the process. Here, he says the old heart is gone. The new is here. And verse 18, all this is from God. God has done this for you. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is what I love. So not only is he in the process of restoring us and healing us and changing the way that we feel, changing the way that we think, and changing the way that we live, but he also gives us a mission. So that's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Not only do we become peacemakers and makers of peace in the world, but But catch this, we're given a mission to help everyone else around us become that too. Just think about it for a second. Think about the world that we live in right now. Everything's upside down, everybody's worried, and everybody's fearful. There's certainly a reality to that fear. But beyond that fear is God. Beyond that fear is our mission. So I want to challenge you guys. I want to challenge you during this season right now, not to stop being the church, to reach out to your neighbors, your friends, to gather together in your small groups, to do what is necessary so that we can advance the mission of Jesus. The mission hasn't stopped. These are just circumstances that we're in right now and eventually we'll be out of. But the mission never changes. We are called to reconcile the world to Jesus. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And I just love these words, so important, not counting men's sins against them. That means God looked at you and he said, hey, you are broken, you have fallen, you have not reflected my glory in all cases, but what I'm gonna do right now is I'm gonna take all of that away from you. I'm gonna give you the goodness of my son, Jesus. You're gonna lay all of your sin on him, and I'm gonna take the cost and the penalty for that. And the beautiful thing about that is that it takes this giant burden off of us to become. In other words, when we fall short, we don't look like Jesus. When we fall short and we don't feel like ourselves, God's in the background going, no, no, I took that from you. I've given you something new. And that is the most fundamental reality of who you are now. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for creating us good and beautiful and creating us wonderful, God. You loved us so much that you created us that way. We were filled with peace and joy. We knew what it was like to walk in your ways. But Father, we rebelled and we walked away. And Father, something shattered inside of us. We were alienated from ourselves and alienated from one another. Father, thank you that you are in the process right now for all those who would come to you. You're in the process of restoring our hearts and our minds. Help us, Father, to think better and to feel better, Lord, and to do better. Not because we're following a rule, but because we want to be like Jesus. Because that is where the greatest and deepest happiness is. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.